Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, again, good morning and welcome to the Vineyard. Wonderful to have you with us. If we haven't met, as David mentioned, my name is Alan. I'm part of the team here at BCV. I'm so glad to have you with us, and I'm really excited to get to be carrying on our summer sermon series this morning. Andy kicked that off last week. If you missed it, you can grab it on podcast. But to summarize, he finished off our journey through Ephesians, and then he led us for the summer into this slightly different type of series that we're picking up. You know, throughout the last kind of 15 or so crazy months of lockdown and pandemic, it kind of feels like so much has been lost, and so much in our culture and in society around us has shifted and changed. And it might even feel to some of us like we are going to be emerging out into a completely different world from the one we knew at the start of last year. With so much time and so little access to things outside of the digital world, it feels like cultural thinking and information overload and social media saturation just hit light speed. And if you're anything like me, that can at times feel kind of dizzying and disorienting. But in the midst of all that swirling, Jesus is both present and constant. And so over the summer, we want to look at some rhythms and some practices that he offers to hold us steady in the swirling sea of cultural change. Potential antidotes, if you will, to the moment that we find ourselves all in. And so last week, Andy looked at how in a moment where it feels like so much has been lost, gratitude and thankfulness can hold us steady in the presence of Jesus. Today, we want to look at something that isn't directly related to the pandemic, but certainly feels like it's been sped up because of the moment that we're in. It feels like over the last couple of years, we have been in a season of sin and brokenness and failure being exposed across almost every walk of life. Have you noticed this? It feels like, you know, weekly, if not daily, we have another story hit the headlines of someone in Hollywood or in politics, in sport or music, or sadly in the church, not being who we've thought they are. Stories of men and women in positions of influence using their power to abuse and to control. Stories of manipulation and coercion, of theft and greed, and it's been pretty stomach-churning to say the least. I don't know if you've noticed that escalating. I know that there has always been scandal, but it feels like a moment where way more than normal is being exposed, being brought into the light. And on the whole, I think that's a good thing. I think that's actually a God thing. Again and again throughout scriptures, we read that what's done in secret will be brought into the light, will be exposed. We read that if justice is denied, God promises that he will raise up himself and defend the vulnerable and the oppressed. Exposure of sin and corruption and systems of oppression is yes and amen in my book. But what comes with it is something that's being dubbed cancel culture. The idea that society at large has the ability or the right or maybe even the duty to cancel those who are being exposed, to strip them of all influence and power and position, to strike their contributions from the record, and to do all they can to make it like they had never existed. We find ourselves in a cultural moment that is swift to judge. We have no problem hearing a snippet of a story, reading a tweet, catching a headline, and placing ourselves firmly in the seat of judge, jury, and executioner in one fell swoop. You said this, therefore I'm assuming that you think this and this and this, and so I am completely justified in deeming you a detestable person and telling the world just how bad you are. And I've done it all on my phone during an ad break while sipping my skinny latte. We are swift and without mercy in our judgment as a culture at the moment. Now, don't get me wrong. Let me be very, very clear. I am not saying no to the consequences of sin. In fact, that's a big yes from me. Exposure of sin and of abuses of power is a good thing. Removing those people from power and influence is a good thing. Having them stand accountable for their actions and appropriately punished is a good thing. 100% all of that for me. We need a stronger culture of listening to the voices of the victimized and the oppressed. A stronger culture where the powerful can't hide from justice or buy their way out of any and every situation that they get themselves into. The care of victims should always come first. Their voices should be heard louder than the voices of their oppressors. End of. Please hear that. People, however, are still people. Men and women, even of the most evil bent, are still image bearers of God. That's uncomfortable, right? We would rather not go there. Just as victims are not defined by what's been done to them, so each one of us are not defined solely by the worst things that we have done. Again, that is not comfortable. We like it when it's for us. I don't want to be judged by the worst thing that I've done. But we don't like it when it's others. It's not comfortable. And cancel culture, the prevailing narrative of the moment that we live in, says we can write people off as less than human. We can look at things they have said or things they have done, at times horrendous things, at other times extremely foolish things, and we can say they deserve to be cancelled. They don't deserve to exist. They are dead to me. Worse, I'm going to act like they never were alive in the first place. Again, please hear me on this. I think it is right and good and just to cancel people's power or influence. Where it's been used and abused, we should strip away people's roles or titles or authority. The Bible is really clear that those with leadership and authority should be and will be held accountable for how they used it. I have no problem with that being cancelled. But when we start to cancel people, when we start to deny people's very humanity, that's an entirely different thing. And maybe you are where you are hearing this thinking, why should I care? You know, what's it to me what happens to Harvey Weinstein or Bill Cosby or Matt Hancock? They're getting what they deserve. Good riddance. And like I said, maybe so. But the problem with culture is that it leaks. It doesn't just stay pointed at Hollywood or at the powerful. What happens in the media, what happens in society at large, also drifts into our offices, into our streets, into our homes, and into our classrooms. If it's okay to cancel a comedian's humanity for an old joke or a sportsman for a teenage tweet, then why can't we cancel the kid in the classroom who shares an opinion that the majority don't hold? Why can't we write off the co-worker who makes a mistake, speaks out of turn, or takes a joke too far? When someone in our life group offends us or someone in church sins against us, why can't we cancel them? Why can't we simply decide to live like they are no longer involved in our lives? If you haven't noticed, this is what's happening all around us. there is almost no room left for disagreement within relationship. There is very little space left for learning from our past, for growing and for maturing, for no longer being who we once were. And there is next to no grace for mistakes. One out of place comment, one careless social media post, one broken and sinful action is now enough to leave you cancelled, to leave you less than human. Quick judgment and cancellation culture undermines humanity. It fails to see the God-given significance in every life, regardless of story or circumstance. It fails to see transformation as possible. We move so fast to writing people off, to stripping away their influence and with it often their very humanity, that we often fail to see what's behind the sin, what's behind the brokenness, what's behind the mistake, what's really at work in their lives. The Russian novelist Dostoevsky wrote, "Nothing is more easy than denouncing the evildoer. Nothing is more difficult than understanding him. Nothing is more easy than denouncing the evildoer. Nothing is more difficult than understanding him." Transformation and change, a way forward for our culture and for society as large, for the communities around us, requires understanding, not just judgment. A couple of years ago, one Wednesday morning in Storehouse, we were in our North Street venue, and one of our pastors, Laurie, looked out the window over Ryder Square, and she seen a group of young girls, looked to be late teens, early 20s, drinking in Ryder Square. It was early morning and before lunchtime, and one of the girls was standing in a state of almost undress with a needle in her hand, trying to find a vein, trying to shoot up. And Laurie immediately thought, I need to go out there. I need to be with this girl. I need to find a way to connect and to protect her dignity in the middle of public and to see if I can help. And so she grabbed another volunteer and out they went. And as she approached these girls and as they just said, look, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? This girl just broke down. She just began to sob. And as they chatted, she just shared her story. She shared how broken she felt, how all her peers were heading off to university and getting jobs, and here she was, homeless, on the streets, addicted. And as Laurie dug beneath the surface, she just shared this crushing line. She said she was first given drugs at the age of 13. She had her first hit at 13, and it was her mom who gave it to her. The one person who was supposed to protect her and to defend her, to set her up for life and to champion her, started her down a path of chaos and of destruction. When we looked out the window, that's not the story that we were tempted to see. It's easy to judge. It's easy to see bad decisions and bad choices and sinful actions and brokenness. It's much harder to begin to engage and to understand what lies behind, to begin to understand where those actions and where those consequences arrived from. Cancel culture makes it okay to see people simply as their circumstances or their actions. Jesus calls us to a different path, a more difficult path, a path that offers transformation both to victims and to oppressors, a path that recognizes the seriousness of sin while also acknowledging the humanity and significance of every life that we lock eyes with. In a world of quick judgment and cancel culture, Jesus invites us to practice forgiveness. Radical, mercy-filled, unconditional forgiveness. This is not comfortable. This is not easy. This is not for the lighthearted. Let's look at the words of Paul to the early church in Colossians 3. It's Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Forgiveness is the discipline that counteracts the culture we find ourselves in right now. It's forgiveness that unlocks us from the hurts and pain, the bitterness and the anger that we can so easily dwell in when we've been wronged. The world says, just cancel those who wrong you, which might feel good and it might feel powerful for a moment, but it doesn't touch the pain inside us. It leaves us locked in a cage of resentment and bitterness, thinking we're holding those who wronged us to account, but actually just holding ourselves in a place of pain. Often we can spend years, maybe even decades, in anger and bitterness and pain, while those who hurt us are long gone, unimpacted, utterly unaware by what's going on inside us. Canceling them won't touch our pain, but forgiveness can. Forgiveness is the way that we walk free of that prison cell of hurt and resentment. It's the only way. You cannot push it deep enough to be unaffected by it. You cannot ignore it hard enough. You cannot drown it out with any kind of substance or any kind of habit. Forgiveness is the only way. So what is true forgiveness? What is true forgiveness? How do we do this? How do we stand against this culture of canceling and of judgment? What is this forgiveness that Jesus invites us into? Well, firstly, a few things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. It's not saying, you know what, there's no consequences, you know, we'll just let you get off with it. Sin is serious. God takes our sin very seriously. So seriously that he was willing to be beaten for it. He was willing to have stakes driven through his hands and his feet. He was willing to bleed and to die in pain and suffering because he took our sin so seriously. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. Forgiveness is not saying that sin doesn't matter. It's a good Northern Ireland response. We try to push it down and just say, forget about it. You know, we'll pretend it didn't happen. Doesn't matter. Let's just move on. Just ignore it. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is also not the same thing as reconciliation. Those are very, very different things. True reconciliation cannot happen without forgiveness happening first. But forgiveness doesn't guarantee reconciliation. Just because we do the hard work of forgiveness does not mean that the broken and fractured relationship with those who wronged us is going to be the same as it was before. Doesn't mean that it even should be the same as it was before. In fact, there are plenty of times where that would be extremely unwise. Reconciliation is not advisable in places where we have been abused, where we have been mistreated and used. Those are moments where we actually need wisdom and safe boundaries and healthy boundaries. And for reconciliation to happen, there needs to be repentance on the other person's part. We do the forgiveness and they need to do the repentance. And then and only then can we look at the potential of reconciliation. So forgiveness is not saying we're just going to make this relationship right again. Just not excusing sin. It's not saying that it doesn't matter or it didn't happen. It's not reconciliation. And it's not saying that you were wrong to be hurt. And that's really hard. Because when we've been wronged, when we have been sinned against, it hurts. And sometimes we can think that forgiveness means we have to just say, look, I was wrong to be hurt. I shouldn't have taken it so seriously. I just need to be, you know, thicker skinned. I should have assumed you didn't mean to do it. That's not true forgiveness. When we are wronged, it hurts. And if we're really honest with ourselves, forgiveness doesn't seem fair. When we're wronged, we want someone to pay for what they did. We want justice. There's something in all of us, whether we believe in God or not, we kind of want justice. We want people to pay for what they did. And forgiveness seems like we're letting people off the hook. And it is not saying that you were wrong to be hurt. Your pain is valid. Your hurt is real. You can't get to forgiveness without acknowledging your hurt and your pain. But the truth is, it's not fair. Jesus isn't fair. He doesn't treat us as we deserve to be treated. Each one of us have sinned. Each one of us are broken. Each one of us are fallen. Each one of us have hurt other people, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes, if we're honest, intentionally. And we're not treated by Jesus as we deserve. He treats us with mercy and kindness, with forgiveness. He treats us with the opportunity of life and of salvation. And he calls us to do the same. Look at verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgive you. Do to others what Jesus has done for you and to you. You see, forgiveness is extending to others the same favor and kindness and mercy that God has shown to us. And we didn't deserve it. And it wasn't fair that Jesus hung and died for me. But that's what I got. And forgiveness is offering that to others. Forgiveness is setting ourselves free from that cell of bitterness and of hurt. We can live there the rest of our lives. I know plenty of people who have lived in that place for decades. And they are destroying themselves. They're destroying their own lives, their own health, their own relationships with those around them because they are locked in cells of unforgiveness, of bitterness and anger and pain and resentment. And forgiveness is the key that's in our hands inside that cell that we can open the door and walk out. We can set ourselves free when we journey forgiveness with Jesus. And verse 15, the very next verse in this passage, talks about peace reigning in our hearts. When we have been wronged, and if you've been alive for more than like 30 seconds, you've probably been wronged. When we've been wronged, we won't have true peace without the hard work of forgiveness. There isn't another way out of that cell. Forgiveness is setting ourselves free. And forgiveness is supernatural. It is not something that we can just will up. You can't just get in a corner and be like, I forgive. It doesn't work that way. It's contrary to our human nature. It's something that the Holy Spirit places in us. Something that we need to ask Him to do for us and with us and to us. It is a supernatural exchange. We need to be in relationship with Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to partner with us if we are going to truly forgive. So forgiveness is not excusing sin. It's not saying it doesn't matter. It's not saying that you were wrong to be hurt. And it's not reconciliation. And it is extending to others what's been extended to us. It is setting ourselves free from that cell of bitterness and anger. And it is supernatural. So how then, if we're going to stand against this moment that we're in, how then do we actually practice forgiveness? How do we do this? Well, I got four steps for you that I think might be helpful. The first is this: we have to name the sin. We cannot forgive what we can't name. I actually think at times it's really helpful to write it down. What are you owed? When you were wronged, when you were sinned against, someone took something from you. It's like they owe you a debt, like an IOU. Maybe that was your reputation that they took from you. Maybe they took a bunch of relationships from you when they stole friends or stole family. Maybe they took opportunities or security. Maybe they took your peace, your time. Maybe they physically took some stuff from you. Maybe they took your innocence or your childhood. But we need to name what's been taken from us. What was the sin? How were we wronged? If we can't name it, it's really hard to begin to forgive it. So as you think through that bitterness, that anger, that unforgiveness, that resentment that's inside you, what is it that you think you're owed? What was taken from you? And then again, like I said, I find it helpful at times to write that down. And then I go into a process with Jesus where I think about handing that IOU to him. There's this debt. There's something that's owed to me. And Jesus, I'm going to take that and I'm going to place that in your hands. And I'm saying, it's no longer owed to me, it's owed to you. I'm stepping off the seat of judgment, where I want to sit in judgment of this person who's wronged me. I want to decide what justice looks like. I want to decide what they deserve. I want to decide their punishment. Jesus, I'm going to step off that seat and I'm going to let you sit on it as king, as judge, over the whole earth, over the whole universe. You're really good at it. Jesus, have your rightful place. And what they owe me, they now owe you. I'll often pray with Jesus, okay, Jesus, they no longer owe me anything. It's between you and them. And I trust you to be judge. That's a hard prayer. We want to hold on to that bill. We want to be in control. But when we can surrender that to Jesus and place that in his hand, we're halfway there. And then we need to ask him for something in return. So it's not a one-way thing. It's not just, okay, Jesus, it's over to you and I'm out. We then need to ask him to place in us healing, to come where we have been wronged and heal those wounds. Now that we've let go of the debt, we are open to receive his healing, to receive his restoration, to ask him to place back what's been stolen from us. He's capable of that. And to ask him to, in the place of bitterness and anger and pain and resentment and hurt, to place peace, supernatural peace. And then the last piece of the puzzle for me is to ask him to place forgiveness in us. Supernatural forgiveness for those who have wronged us. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in us. Like I said before, we can't will it up. We need to ask for it to be placed in us. So we name the sin. What are you owed? We hand that debt to Jesus. We say it's between him and the other person. We ask for something from him in return, for healing, for peace, for restoration of what's been stolen. And we ask him to place supernatural forgiveness in us for those who've wronged us. We ask him to let us see them as he sees them. And did you notice that none of that requires the other person? All that is between you and Jesus. But when we've done that hard work, and make no mistake, that is hard work. That is courageous work. That is not for the faint-hearted. Facebook rants and social media tirades and building a team of friends to help lick your wounds and cancelling those who've wronged you is actually pretty easy. It doesn't require much effort and it will be cheered on by culture around you. Forgiveness is hard. It will be maligned by others. It takes courage, but forgiveness, like nothing else, opens up the chance for transformation. Transformation for us as we step into peace and wholeness and a future that isn't tied to our broken past and what's been done to us. And transformation for those who have wronged us as we are free to look beyond the hurt, look beyond the sin, and see a fellow broken and fallen human being. We won't see what God sees in others if we're looking through the eyes of judgment and pain and cancellation. But forgiveness gives us that opportunity. Gives us that opportunity to unlock our emotions, to unhook our hurt, and to see them as God sees them. And that's where reconciliation, that's where transformation become possible. Of course, there are no guarantees. You can never be responsible for how someone else responds. And sadly, many people, whether they're forgiven or not, will not walk the hard path of repentance and of transformation. You cannot be responsible for those who hurt you and sin against you, but you are responsible for your own heart. And a culture of dehumanizing cancellation will never lead to transformation for any of the parties involved. This is hard. This is uncomfortable. I get it. I'm speaking to myself. And you don't have to do it. You can go with the culture around you, jump on that downward spiral of ever more nuanced and specific cancellation until there's only you and kind of clones of you left on the good and moral and virtuous side. Isn't it funny how our broken parts don't ever seem to deserve being cancelled, just everyone else's? Or we can, with courage, walk the path of Jesus. We can offer mercy and radical forgiveness to those who wrong us. We can receive peace for our own hearts and offer the opportunity of transformation to those the world would treat as less than human. You get to decide. But in a world of quick judgment and of cancel culture, Jesus invites us, or commands us, to practice the way of forgiveness. As we close, I would love to just minister to you. I know this is hard. I know it is heavy. I know it's also significant on this weekend in our culture, in our little country, to be preaching on forgiveness. For some of us, we have real hurts that we don't think we could ever forgive. We don't think we could ever let it go. It's too deep. It's too raw. It's too big. It's too painful. I'm inviting you to even today just be brave enough to look afresh, to invite the Holy Spirit to put his finger on that afresh and say, let's maybe open that box one more time. Let's take a look. Some of you have tried. You feel like you've tried to forgive and it just hasn't worked. And again, I invite you to say, let's go again, to invite Jesus in again. Some of us, if we're honest, we have made mistakes. We've done things we are ashamed of, we feel guilty about, and we kind of feel cancelled. We feel like we've ruined our chances at any kind of life of significance or normality or purpose. I feel like there's an invitation for you today to repentance and to receive the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus afresh. And then finally, there's some of us, I think this is specifically for some of our young people and our young adults, you have spoke truth You've spoke up in friendship circles, maybe in classrooms or in lecture halls. You haven't done something wrong. You've actually spoken truth. And it's been unpopular, and because of it, you've been cancelled. Because what you spoke, and you spoke God's truth, it didn't align with the truth of the world around you. You feel like you've been ostracized, and it's really painful. I want to pray for you. So if any of that resonates, there's an opportunity to receive prayer ministry afterwards on Zoom. You can sign up for that. But I would love to just pray for you where you are right now. So why don't you just posture yourself to receive from the Holy Spirit? Why don't you invite Him to come close and to do what He wants to do this morning? So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our homes and we welcome you in our hearts right now. And we acknowledge the truth that all of us have been hurt. All of us have been wronged. And we have all also wronged others. And we've also hurt others. And so Holy Spirit, where we are locked, whether it is in guilt and shame or in bitterness and in anger and in hurt, would you come and would you set us free? Would you fill us with courage to look afresh at forgiveness, to look afresh at those who have wronged us, where we have written people off, where we have treated people as less than human? Would you come and would you challenge our thinking? Where we have tried to engage in the hard work of forgiveness and it has not gone well, would you give us courage to try again? Holy Spirit, we need your power. Where we are caught in cycles of insignificance and guilt and shame, where we feel like we have no place in community and in society, would you come heal, Holy Spirit? Would you break the power of guilt and shame? And would you show us a way forward? And God, where we have stood up for truth, and we feel like we have been torn to shreds, would you come comfort us? Would you strengthen us? Would you put us back together again? And would you place us in relationships and in communities where we can and be encouraged and strengthened, where we can be supported and loved? Would you make us a community that do not write one another off, that do the hard work of forgiveness, that do the hard work of repentance, and that love one another and the world around us really, really well. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh today and lead us out into the week ahead. Amen. Amen, guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.